Well, please turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been in 1 Corinthians 15 for several weeks, and to be honest with you, that's very appropriate. We could even spend more, because 1 Corinthians 15 is actually one of the most important chapters in all of Scripture, dealing with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, just dealing even with the whole concept of resurrection, as we have seen. How do we know there's life after death? Jesus came back from the dead. That's how we know. How do we know that our sins are paid for? Jesus came back from the dead. That's how we know. How do we know that we'll go to heaven when we die? Because Jesus came back from the dead. Everything is there. Everything goes back to that. Now, I love the fact that when God does something, he does it right, and he always accomplishes what he promised. If God promises something, you know what? We can just simply, folks, rejoice in that, because that is the way it is, and that is the way it's going to be. And so that is a blessing. Now, this is certainly true about the future of those of us who have believed in Christ or put our trust in him as our Savior. So then, what will the future be like for the one who has trusted in Christ? What will our bodies be like? What are you going to live in? Are you just going to be like, when we were kids, there was, and I didn't like it one bit, the cartoon Casper the Friendly Ghost. We're not going to be like him. Praise God for that. What will our bodies be like? You will have a body. Did you know that? You might say, oh, great. Well, don't worry about it. It's going to be way different than what you've got today. So you can rejoice in that. So what will our bodies be like? How and when will it happen? Well, let's answer some of those questions today as we get into our text. So I want you to be there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 20. We'll get there in just a minute. But speaking of our bodies, I read something that was encouraging to me this week. And here you go. A few questions or statements. Number one, if walking and cycling is good for your health, the mailman would be immortal. Now think about that. A whale swims all day, eats only fish, drinks water, and is fat. A rabbit runs and hops and only lives 15 years. Okay, think about that. Only lives 15 years. And here's the last one. A tortoise doesn't run, does nothing, yet lives 450 years. And you tell me to exercise so I'll live longer? No, we're good with exercise. We believe in exercising. It certainly does help us feel better, and it's good for our health. We know that. But I thought that was an interesting perspective. And, those are truths that I shared with you, so keep that in mind. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, it says this, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So the first thing we want to look at is we want to look at the future today. For the believer, the future is one of resurrection. Resurrection, okay? When you die, you do not cease to exist. And for the believer, we go on into eternal life, into an unobstructed relationship with God, face to face. We no longer need to walk by faith. We will then walk by sight, and walking by sight will be a good thing, because we will be face to face with Christ our Savior, as the great hymn says. We will live with God forever, and we will enjoy his fellowship forever. I like what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, where it says that in the ages to come, this is only for the believer, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. See, these are benefits only to those who are in Christ, only to those who have trusted Christ as Savior. And in the ages to come, we have the promise, folks, when we get to heaven and we are with the Lord, from that point for all eternity, we will have the riches of God's grace poured out on us continually forever and ever and ever. Let me tell you this, the eternal state is not just living in heaven. The eternal state is enjoying the presence and the blessings of God forever. Really is what makes heaven, heaven. So what will the resurrected body be like? Well, let's look at verses 35 through 49. It says in verse 35, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" Okay, if there's resurrection, how are the dead raised up, and what body are they going to have? Paul says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. There's got to be death before there can be resurrection. How can you have resurrection if you haven't had death, right? What are you being raised from if you haven't died? Now, verses 35 and 36, I think it's a very powerful truth. What is he saying? Creation itself shows that there is a resurrection. Do you see that in verse 36? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. We see that in creation. Creation witnesses much about what God says. The process of sowing seed and harvesting that our farmers do continually, okay? That is God's design. Why does it work that way? Why is it you throw seed down, okay, and then you get a harvest? Well, have you ever stopped to think about that? Folks, stop and think about it. Who set that up? God did. That's who. It's not just a freak thing that happened when some life was created. No, God is the one who designed this. See, it points to the fact that there is a creator God, and therefore we are accountable to someone bigger than us. And by the way, that is one of the main reasons why people don't like the idea of creation and so heavily embrace evolution, is because if evolution is true, then God doesn't exist. And if God doesn't exist, you're not accountable to anybody for what you do. You can do whatever you want to do, and there's nothing wrong with it, because after all, who is to say what's right and wrong? Now, it's amazing how many atheists will tell you, if you ask them, well, then who's to say what's right and wrong? They'll say society. Boy, they've got a good track record, don't they? Just go back to the 40s and look at the Holocaust. Just go look at the abortion industry in the world today. The millions and millions and millions, and maybe, who knows, maybe down through history, billions of babies have been slaughtered in the womb. And there is no kind word for that, by the way. No, we are accountable to somebody bigger than us. Look at verse 37. It says, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 12 when he said, except a corn of wheat or grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Where does that plan come from? Where does that whole idea come from? All right. Look at verse 38. It says, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And then verse 39, it says, all flesh is not the same flesh. By the way, did you know that's a scientific fact? Did you know that the Bible is not per se a science book, but all the science in the Bible is accurate and perfect and flawless? And there are many things that were written in Scripture going back to, by the way, the oldest book in the Bible, which is Job. All that is written in Job is full of scientific facts, that there is no way man could have ever known those things on his own. Impossible. But God revealed them because the Bible is a supernatural book. By the way, that's one proof that there is God, because the Bible is a supernatural book. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. One prominent creationist said this. He said, this statement refutes evolution and confirms the Genesis revelation that each kind of plant was only to produce, quote unquote, after his kind. Genesis 1 is full of that statement. God has designed each kind and has implanted a unique genetic code in each DNA molecule that controls the reproduction process and assures that each kind will reproduce after no other kind. Okay? Now, this is the way it is, and this is the way life is, and these are scientific truths and scientific facts. God said this is the way it would be, and guess what? That's the way it is. And that goes on into the eternal state as well. Verse 40, now we look at the not only the seed, but we look at space and heaven and earth. It says there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's heavenly, there's earthly. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. By the way, BTW, okay, by the way. That is a scientific fact as well. No two stars are the same. So what do we see? Well, first we see the issue of the future. What does the future hold? The future is a place of resurrection. The future is a place of new life. But let's go on. Number two, what about the bodies that we are going to have? Now, this is where it kind of gets fun, folks. Our bodies are going to be changed into a glorified body. Our body is going to be changed into a glorified body. Now, I love to think of this because when you think of all the downfalls we have, and I was talking to somebody just before the service today about they were close to turning 60, all right? And I said, well, I just turned 65. Now 60 is kind of an interesting place to go on your journey through life. And things start changing, seems like, rapidly at 60. And, you know, folks, problems start manifesting themselves, and there's different things that happen. Now, I know, you know, some of you Jack LaLanes out there, you think, no, it's not going to happen to me. Yeah, it is going to happen to you. It's going to happen to you because God is the one who controls life. You know what? And you could be in perfect physical health, and if God sees fit to take you, you're going. Doesn't matter how many jumping jacks or push-ups you did that day, or how many smoothies you drank, or protein drinks, or whatever it is. Now, I'm for taking care of your body as best you can, but God ultimately is in control. And the truth of it is, the reason we age is because of the second law of thermodynamics. All things tend toward randomness and decay, and that includes you and me. But the good news is, because of the resurrection of Christ, there's going to be resurrection. And we're going to have new bodies one day. New bodies that are completely oblivious to pain and suffering and disease and weight gain and eye problems and ear problems and teeth problems and knee problems and arm problems and head problems and all the rest of it. No more problems. For the believer, that's what's coming. That's what's coming. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. This body is sown in corruption. It's going to deteriorate. It's going to rot. Okay? It's going to fall apart. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, referring to Jesus, was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. God is the one who gives life. See, in verses 40 through 45, the result of Christ being raised from the dead is that he can give life to man. Only one who has conquered death could give life. If he did not conquer death, he would have no life to offer. Do you get it? I hope you do. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 19, he said, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, ye shall live also. That's resurrection. That's what he's talking about. Because I live, ye shall live also. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46, it says, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual. In other words, the new body, the new birth. That wasn't the first thing. The natural birth was first. Howbeit that which was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Any of you remember earth shoes? I had a pair of those, you know. Maybe that's why my feet hurt sometimes. Because I had earth shoes, because my Achilles tendons got stretched out too much or something. I don't know. Say, well, that was the natural way to walk. No, friend, no. The natural way to walk would have been flat, not like this, like you're going uphill, all right, all the time. She made a fortune. That woman, Anne, whatever her name was, made a fortune on those things. They were cool looking. They just weren't really that good for your feet. Okay, verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, Paul here is talking to believers. Understand that. Not just all mankind. These are blessings for the believers. We have a new body promised us. Imagine that. It's going to be a glorified body. It'll be like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came back from the dead. Now, you know, as you get older, at least most of us, there are certain things you say, well, you know, I really can't eat that, or I shouldn't eat that. We do, but I shouldn't eat that. Or if I eat that, it affects me this way. If I eat that, it affects me this way, and all these kind of things. You know, if I look at pizza, I put on weight. And, you know, I love pepperoni pizza, but don't eat pepperoni. And because of this thing and that thing and all this stuff, you know, guess what? It's coming. All you want, you'll be able to eat. Now, listen, we are going to be living here in glorified bodies during the kingdom age. Anything you want to eat, you'll be able to eat. No weight gain. Your body will be a perfect body. Okay? Not susceptible to all the other stuff. You might say, well, wait a minute. If it's a heavenly body, how can we eat food? Well, all you got to do is look at the body Jesus had when he came back from the dead. It was a real body. He ate food. We have the record of that in Scripture. And yet he had a body, folks, that could pass through walls. Wouldn't that be great? Can you imagine today, you're nailing a nail into a piece of wood and you miss and you smash your thumb. Okay? And, you know, we go crazy and it hurts so bad and you're going to lose your nail and maybe you crushed your finger and the bone inside and all this kind of stuff. You know what? If you're doing something like that during a kingdom age, or if it was in heaven, but in the kingdom age, I'm thinking you could hit your thumb and it'd be like, oh, how about that? And just keep going back. No pain, no suffering. Think about it. This is going to be wonderful. That's enough reason right there to trust Christ as your Savior. You get a new body. Wouldn't that be great? I wonder if there are more people who would believe if you just said, hey, free bodies offered. This is part of the deal. A perfect body. If you'll trust Christ the Savior, this is one of the benefits of the package that comes with it. It is true. It is true. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, verse 49, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when is this going to happen? Well, it's an imminent event. It could happen at any moment. And that should get us really excited, folks. Hold your place here in Corinthians and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of the passages, and then we'll go back to Corinthians and see the other main passage. There's two main passages on the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. Now, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about the rapture of the church. Now, what is the rapture of the church? Here's what it is, and then we'll see the details of it in just a minute. It is an event, an imminent event. Imminent means it could take place at any moment. There's nothing in this world that has to be fulfilled. Okay, God's prophetic calendar is open when it comes to the rapture. Only he knows when he's going to send Jesus to take his church out of the world. And when I say church, I'm talking about those believers who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what makes them a believer. That's what considers them to be a believer. And he is going to come, and he's going to come from heaven with those who have already died, who are with him, all the believers who are already with him. He's going to come with them, and we're going to see what it says here in 1 Thessalonians, and he's going to take the believers who are here, he's going to change our bodies into a new glorified body like his. He's going to take us up, and those who have died in Christ, those believers who are coming back with him, their bodies that have been buried, or it doesn't matter whether it was cremated or not, folks. You know, people get troubled by that. Well, what if the person was cremated? What if they took their ashes and they went into the ocean and they're 5 miles out and they sprinkled, and then fishies came by and ate, and then bigger fishies came by and ate them, and then bigger fishies came by and ate them. I mean, what? Oh, no, this is terrible. No, don't worry about it. God created it all. He knows how it works. He's going to do it. I don't have to worry about it. I just rejoice in his promise. Now, I'd love for the rapture to take place in our lifetime. I believe it will take place in our lifetime. And Christian, wouldn't it be great if we did not have to physically die, but we would be changed instead? Okay? If I have to physically die, I've said it many times, take me quickly. Blow me up with a nuclear bomb or hit me with a bus or something, okay? I just don't want to know what hit. If I had a preference of how I'm going to go, but better yet would be raptured. To be taken out, changed. In other words, you might be sitting here, you know, today in church, and you may be listening to me, and all of a sudden, all the Bibles fall to the floor. Your clothes aren't going, but don't be afraid of that, okay? God has you'll be modest, okay? So don't worry about it. Everything you have that's material is going to stay here. But your body's going to be changed into a body like his, a glorified body, and we are going to immediately be in the presence of God. It's going to happen so quickly, it's faster than a blink. You might say, where does it say that? Well, that's what we're going to look at here. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. You notice Paul says, we which are alive. What does that tell you? That Paul realized it could take place in his day. He didn't say they which are alive, we which are alive. He was looking for the Lord. That means it's imminent. That means it's pre-tribulational, by the way. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. And that word has changed over time. It means go before them which are asleep. Those which are asleep, okay, are those believers who have died in Christ, and they went to be with the Lord, but their bodies were left here. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, or the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those bodies that are asleep, quote unquote, not soul sleep now, the saint is with the Lord coming back with him. That's what it says. But their bodies, which are, quote unquote, asleep, are going to be resurrected, okay? Some people say, well, why did the dead in Christ rise first? Well, they have 6 more feet to go. You understand? They have to catch up. We're caught up together. In some cases, that's true, okay? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, where? In the air. This is not the second coming of Christ to earth. This is the rapture of the church, okay? And it takes place in the air. The second coming, Jesus comes all the way back to earth, and that takes place at the end of the tribulation period. This is different. Now, it says in verse 17, you know, I've heard people say, well, I don't believe in a rapture. Why not? Well, the word rapture's nowhere in the Bible. Well, neither is the word Trinity. Neither is the word Bible. We believe all these things, don't we? Now, actually, the word rapture, the root word of that, is in the Latin Vulgate, okay? The Latin version, translation of the Bible. This word here in verse 17, where it says caught up, in the Greek it's harpazo, and it means to snatch, to seize, to take suddenly or vehemently. One of the definitions of it is to take by force. Now, I love that. Because even believers who are in love with this world are going to be taken to heaven by force. And their little fingers are going to be pried off of all the things that they love in this world that Jesus told them not to love. But it's an appointment every believer will keep. And none of us will be late for that. We're going to be snatched. We're going to be seized. We're going to be taken suddenly. We're going to be taken by force. In the Vulgate, the Latin word is rapio. And we get our word rapture from it. To seize, to snatch, to tear away. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. We see what Thessalonians says about it. Paul gives more information, more truth concerning it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this event that's going to take place. Now, you know, it's amazing to me how generous and gracious God has been to the world down through the ages. A couple decades ago, there was a series of books called Left Behind. Some of us read all of them. Some just read maybe the first couple or whatever. Now, listen, the books are fiction, but they're based on a biblical outline. And, you know, there may be some difference as far as some of the finer details of when things take place. But the truth of it is, yes, don't be left behind. Because if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to be left behind at the rapture. You're going to be left. All people who have trusted in Jesus Christ and Him alone as Savior are going to be caught up. And then it's going to happen instantaneously. In other words, folks, 1 second you'll be here and the next one you'll be gone. Now, I would like to think, I hope, honestly, that every person who's here today, when the rapture took place before this service is over, that this auditorium would be empty. I hope. You don't want to be left behind. Because the worst time that history has ever known is going to take place after the rapture. It's called the tribulation, or the 70th week of Daniel. And you don't want to be here for that. How much better to be in heaven? And you can be there. 1 Corinthians 15:50, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood," that's the first birth, "that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Now, it's important to take this in. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is one reason why a person cannot work their way to heaven. Our bodies are not designed for heaven. You can make yourself look good. You can have all kinds of good works and do all kinds of good things and think, well, you know, I'm making myself fit for heaven. God says, uh-uh. You need a new birth. And the only way you get a new birth is faith in Jesus Christ, and that alone. John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, a very righteous living man who was a Pharisee, he says, hey, you need to be born again. You'll never see the kingdom unless you're born again. You'll never enter the kingdom. Well, how do I do that? Well, he told him. It's when he quoted, by the way, you know, Jesus is the one who said John 3:16. "For God so loved the world," Nicodemus, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's how you're born again, by believing or putting your faith in Jesus Christ that he died for your sins and rose from the grave. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. By the way, let me just say this for the sake of time. Let me just quote it to you. Philippians 3 tells us something very important about when the rapture takes place. It says this, it's referring to Jesus, and it says this, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." This body is going to be changed into a glorious body. See, the fact of the rapture is based on the fact of the resurrection. And that is why you have that section in 1 Corinthians 15 about the rapture, but the first part of the chapter is talking about resurrection. It's because there is no rapture if there's no resurrection. If no resurrection, no rapture. But praise God, there is both of those. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Okay? In the Bible, a mystery is not, I'm giving you information that's going to challenge you to understand it. That's not the Bible definition of the word mystery. The word mystery in the Bible means a truth that hasn't been revealed until the proper time. He says, I'm going to teach you something that no one has heard before. This is new. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Again, the "we" there, Paul includes himself. You're referring to all believers. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump or trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You notice there in verse 52, it says, in a moment. That word moment is the Greek word atomos. We get our word atom from it. In an atom of time, that's how fast the rapture will take place. It's not the kind of thing as, oh, I think this is the rapture. Whoa, 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 it is the rapture. And slowly we go up. And no, folks. It's like, bam, faster than bam. An atom of time, we're going to be changed. Think of that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Notice, by the way, that all believers will be changed when the rapture takes place. Listen, beware of the false teaching that's going on today that is based on works for salvation. Again, partial rapture. They'll say, well, you know, only the faithful believers are going at the rapture. Some even believe that the rapture is an individual thing that, you know, depending on once you reach the point of faithfulness, then you get taken, and then you get taken, and then you get taken. That's nowhere in Scripture. We go before the tribulation, and everybody's going. And let me say this, whether you're a godly believer who's walking with Christ or whether you're a backslidden believer who's not walking with Christ, if you've trusted Jesus Christ the Savior, you're going at the rapture, or anybody in between who's a believer. The key to go at the rapture is not how you're living. The key of going at the rapture is what you've believed. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? All believers are gone. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay, as the late Dr. Mark G. Cameron used to say, he says, we're not looking for the rupture, we're looking for the rapture. Okay, the whole body goes, not just part of it. Verse 53, for this corruptible, referring to the body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Don't you love it? You know, you can go to a convenience store and buy a big gulp drink. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you know what I'm talking about. There's these huge things, soda fountain drinks. This is the ultimate big gulp. Jesus died, was buried, he came back from the dead, and he looked at death, and it was like, look, you're gone. You're gone. Okay? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Jesus took care of that, came back from the dead. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. He took care of that. The strength of sin is the law. He fulfilled the law perfectly. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, aren't these rich words that we're finding here in Scripture? Verses 53 through 57, the word victory is the Greek word nikos, okay? And it's related to the word Nike or Nikeo, I mean the overcomer, the victory. Okay, those of you who wear Nike apparel, a shirt or shoes or whatever, you know, you got the swoosh on there, that Nike means the victor, okay? You might say, well, I never feel that way when I'm wearing those things. Well, that's because you're being taken. Well, why do I say that? Because you're paying them money to advertise for them. What's wrong with this picture? Let me just tell you something very quickly, a personal thing that happened to me earlier this year. A lot of you know last fall I fell and I landed on my face, broke my nose, wrecked my glasses. A lot of me was messed up for a long time, and I still got some of that with me still. But nevertheless, I ended up going through physical therapy at Williams IntegraCare, and I went through the program there, and I was faithful to do my exercises. And by the way, if any of you over there are watching, I'm still doing my exercises. Not as faithful as I was, but I do need them, and I still do them. Anyway, so I got done, and my physical therapist, the head of the department over there, really, really sharp lady named Brianna, she says, well, congratulations. You know, you're graduating today. So she says, now, we've got a T-shirt for you. Well, what size would you like? You know, we've got these two different ones. What size would you like? And so I said, well, it's probably this size. And I told her, and she gave it to me. And I said, now, I said, let me ask you a question. How much are you going to pay me to wear this shirt out in public? And she just looked at me with a puzzled look on her face. She says, I've never had anybody ask me that before. I said, well, it's a good question. If I'm walking around with this, I'm advertising for you. So how much are you going to pay me? I know, I'm weird. I'm sorry, but you know, if you wanted something on our marquee out front, to announce something for you. Now, I wouldn't do it because this has to do with church, but if you wanted me to, certainly you'd have to pay us to do that. Now, I wouldn't do it, but nevertheless, you get the idea. If you're advertising, people put a lot of money into advertising, don't they? Skoglund or whatever they're called here, the people who do the billboards locally, there's a couple different companies that do that. They're not going to let you put up a billboard for free. They're going to charge you for that. Now, everybody's going to wear plain T-shirts now, right? I doubt it. Go ahead and advertise. It's fun. But here's the point. We are overcomers because of what the Lord did for us. Therefore, we can be overcomers in a practical way. Remember, and I've mentioned this recently, Everything God has for us in this life as far as how to live always goes back to what he's already given us in grace. Grace is the foundation. Salvation is free. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. When you trust Christ, you become a child of God. Your sins are washed away. They're completely forgiven. You become a child of God. You get a new nature, okay? You have the Holy Spirit inside you. You have reservations in heaven. All the benefits. And then God says to his children now, he says, now look at all I've done for you. Will you consider living for me? You don't have to, but will you consider it based on all I've done for you in grace? See, the Christian life is not one we do to get to heaven. The Christian life is something we live because God's been so gracious to us in saving us. It's a thank you to God for what he's done. That's how it fits. And that's what we have in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it not in vain? Because there's life after death, because we're victorious in Christ, because we have eternal life, because the resurrection matters, because we want other people to go to heaven. Which brings us to number four, our applications. Number one is this: it means we're accountable for the lives we live as believers. It's a matter of reward, not getting to heaven, but a matter of reward. Secondly, it means we only have a short time to tell others about the Lord. Do we understand that, folks? If the rapture is going to take place, let's say this week, let's say there, if you knew, and no one knows, by the way, no one knows. If you hear somebody who says, I do know, don't buy their book or their tapes or their CDs. They don't know what they're talking about. Let's say, though, if you knew that the rapture is going to take place on Thursday, would that have any impact on your life as a believer? I think it would. I think it would impact my life. I'd say, you know what? I've only got 4 days, 5 days left. I better get at it. Man, I've got some people I need to talk to. Well, you know what? That time could be even shorter than that. Could be minutes. Could be hours. Could be a day. And lastly, it means that there is an eternity that awaits everyone, both saved and lost. Go with me in closing over to Ephesians chapter 2. Would you go there with me? Ephesians chapter 2. And these are such powerful verses. Friend, we do not want you to be left when the rapture takes place. And by the way, it isn't just a matter of what's going to happen on earth. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and you die without having trusted Christ as Savior, you will suffer forever in hell. And God doesn't want that for you. That's why he sent Jesus. And we don't want that for you. That's why we're telling you how you can be saved. I want to do that right now. Let me illustrate it today. If this hand were to represent you and me, and let my wallet represent all the things that we do wrong in a whole lifetime. God calls those things sin. Sin. We violate his word. We rebel. God says we're all sinners, and that's the truth of it, isn't it? I'm a sinner, so are you. God loves us, though. He hates our sin. You see, sin is what separates us from God. What do I mean? You can't get to heaven with even one sin. Heaven's a perfect place. You have to be sinless to get there. By the way, that's why you need a new birth. It's sinless. You don't have that until you trust in Christ, though. God says our sin must be paid for. If I pay for my sin, I'm going to spend forever separated from God, and God doesn't want that for me. He loves me. He wants me to live with him, but I can't get there the way I am. Now, religion comes along and says, oh, well, shape up, reform your life, be good, quit your bad habits, start new good ones, start giving money, get baptized, keep the commandments, all these things. But none of those things take away the sin, because death is the only payment for sin, not good works. And so we come to a verse such as what we see up on the screen right now. Look at it with me, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says this: for by grace are you saved. You notice it doesn't say, for by works are you saved, for by religion are you saved. No. For by grace are you saved. Grace is God's unmerited favor or kindness towards us. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith in what? In Jesus Christ. I'll explain it in just a moment. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You're not saved of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I was raised in a religion that said it was of works. God says, no, it's not of works. Who am I going to believe, man or God? Better believe God. He's the one who controls eternity, right? Because there's nothing we could do in ourselves to save ourselves. There's not one thing we could do. We're helpless, hopelessly lost, okay? God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, this hand representing him, God in the flesh, and when he came to this earth, he lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross, and when he did, he came and he took our sins upon himself, and he made the complete payment for our sins, leaving us nothing more to pay for, and he rose from the grave. And he says in his word that if you'll put your faith in him, that he did that for you, he will save you forever by his grace. The moment you trust in him, he gives you everlasting life. You'll be with him forever, no matter what. No matter what, you're saved forever if you will trust in Jesus Christ. See, people say, if you ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. Well, I think so. Well, you know why they'll usually say that? The reason they'll usually say that is because they're thinking it's based on how they live, being faithful, being good, trying to behave themselves. And so how could you ever know you're going to heaven? Because you've got more life to live. No, see, if it is based on what Jesus did for us, then it doesn't depend on what I do. It depends on what he did. Well, how do I know what he did was sufficient? Because he came back from the dead. Resurrection. He died for us, was buried 3 days later, came back from the dead to prove it was done. And he says, if you'll trust in me, if you'll believe in me as your Savior, I'll give you everlasting life. Friend, have you ever trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? You need to do that today. There's no other way to heaven but by him. Would you trust in Christ today?
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.